So you tell me, what do we do to prepare for Christmas? What are some of the things you're doing? What's that? Shopping. Decorating. What else? Baking. Christmas trees. What else? The cards. Yeah. The turkey. The meal with family. What else might you do? Invitations. All right. Hopefully to come to the church special we're having next Sunday night. Don't mark that down. Next Sunday night, right? Where's Marciano? He's going out with the kids. Okay, next Sunday night. What else? Oh, by the way, there's still some names on the Christmas tree out here. And when you take the tag off, because I think some people were either just writing or looking at them, take the tag off. You'll find the name, write your name down on the board out there so that we know who's, you know, that name has been gotten and all that. Okay, so don't forget, please, there's still some names out there. We're not talking about expensive things. So these families could certainly use some help at Christmas time. Okay, all right, so we do these things. We do the shopping, the decorating, the baking, the wrapping. We visit people. We go to church. The practicing for the church pageants and other things. Now, imagine if, you remember a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you saw it in the paper or not, but the President of the United States visited a church in Mount Airy. Did you see that? Okay. Because of their involvement working with people with AIDS in Africa, he visited that church. So here's a question for you. Suppose, I'm not talking about the church, suppose you heard that somebody important, like the President of the United States, maybe Billy Graham, I don't know who else it might be, someone famous, important, were coming to your house this year and spend Christmas with you. What would you do to prepare for that visit?
Clean
the bathroom. Okay? I heard a couple people say, clean. What else would you do?
Cook,
okay. Come on, what else would you do?
Tell other people he's
coming. All right, you tell other people he's coming. That'd be a pretty special thing. There was a time in our first ministry that I met. He was an undersecretary of agriculture. He was one of the deputy secretaries. And he was a Christian. And I met him and I said, you know, do you ever give your testimony? And he said, sometimes. So I invited him to our church and afterwards he came to our house for dinner. Very special time. What else would you do?
Make sure you have the manger scene.
Okay. Make sure the decorations are in order, the manger scene. What else would you do? Come on.
Bring your wood paint inside your house.
You might do some painting. That's true, wouldn't you? That wall, that room has needed to be painted for years. Okay, if you knew what it was, you could prepare something special. You might be replacing furniture, huh? Or having the carpet shampooed. I mean, these are things. You know, I wrote down some things like clean, repair, trim, buy new stuff like china, furniture, pictures, paint, brush up on your etiquette and manners. Right? Would you do that? Honestly. Now, maybe I tell you, don't want me to tell this. No, it's nothing bad. No, it's nothing bad. But you know, we're simple people, you know. I mean, sometimes when companies come in, we get paper plates, you know, the Chinette stuff, you know, rather than fill the dishwasher up and get all that stuff out. But sometimes when, you know, we get the nice china out, and sometimes when people are coming and we set the table, and then Amanda learned in school how to properly set a table with six forks and knives and all this stuff around, right? I mean, most of the time, if one knife and one fork works, right? But what if the President of the United States were to come to your house? Would it be one knife and one fork? Amen? Okay. You would make sure if there are children present that they would say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, not, huh? Right? Or excuse me, manners and etiquette. would be very part of preparing for that visit. I read a few years ago, and this goes back to former President Dwight Eisenhower, was vacationing in Denver when he someone showed him an open letter that was in a local newspaper, which told him how at that time a six-year-old boy named Paul Haley was dying of cancer and had expressed a wish to see the President of the United States. Well, spontaneously, in one of those gracious gestures that remembered long after a man's speeches and his office are forgotten, the President decided to grant the boy's wish. So one Sunday morning in August, a big limousine pulled upside the Haley home, and out stepped the President. He walked up to the door and he knocked. Mr. Donald Haley, the father, opened the door wearing blue jeans, an old shirt, and a day's growth of beard. Behind him was his little son, Paul. Their amazement at finding President Eisenhower on their doorstep can only be imagined. "Paul," said the President to the little boy, "I understand you wanted to see me. Glad to see you." Then he shook hands with the six-year-old, took him out to see the presidential limousine, talked with him a little bit, shook the boy's hand again, and then left. The Haleys and their neighbors and a lot of other people will probably talk about this kind and thoughtful deed of a busy president for a long time. Only one person was not entirely happy about it, and that was Mr. Haley. He can never forget how he was dressed when he opened the door. Those jeans, the old shirt, the unshaven face, he would say, quote, "What a way to meet the President of the United States." Well, what do you think he would have done differently had he known the President was coming to visit? Yeah, I think he might have shaved, if he was accustomed to shaving. This is a time on the church calendar known as the Advent season. These weeks are for us to focus on and remember that God kept His promise and sent us a Savior. These weeks are to help us to focus more on the spiritual preparation for Christmas than on the material preparation or celebration. In our preparation, I would like us to focus this month on the characters associated with the first coming of our Savior and Lord. Luke specifically names some that no other writer mentions. And I believe that there are some things that our Lord wants us to learn from them. Last week, as David shared with you, we talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth. You know, that God kept their promise to them. They delighted themselves in the Lord, and yet they had not received the desire of their heart. And God took that which was impossible and made it possible. God fulfills His promises and wants us to be faithful as we wait on Him to do so. Next week, we're going to look at the parents of our Lord. Our Catholic friends focus a lot on Mary. They would like to deify her. But who was this woman chosen to be the mother of our Lord Jesus? And who was this man chosen to raise the Lord as his own son? Then on Sunday before Christmas, we're going to look at Jesus Himself, Emmanuel, God with us, whose name would be Jesus, because He would save His people from their sins. Christmas Eve, we're going to take a look at these shepherds and their visit from the angels and their response to the first Christmas. The week after Christmas, we're going to look at Simeon and Anna and their prophecy and the fact that Christmas reminds us that there's going to be another coming of our Lord Jesus. He made us that promise, and He's going to keep that promise. But today, I want us to take a look very briefly at this miraculous child that was born near Christmas time. John. It is the arrival of this baby and the purpose stated for his life that we want to look at this morning. 6 months prior to the birth of our Lord Jesus, John was born. Gabriel had appeared to Zacharias and informed this godly man that he and Elizabeth would had this child, and he would fulfill prophecy. For example, let me just read to you, unless you'd like to turn back very quickly, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5 say this: "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The very last book in the Old Testament, the very last verses of that book, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." John, this baby, would grow up and head the advance team that would prepare the arrival of the king. That was his job. That's the reason that God brought this young man into the world. He didn't minister that first Christmas, but God brought him in just 6 months before the birth of our Lord and would train this young man to be the one who would prepare people to meet the king. John MacArthur, in one of his commentaries, writes this, I quote, "In ancient times, it was common for a herald to precede the arrival of a monarch, to announce his coming, and to prepare for his safe and proper travel. With a group of servants, the herald would make sure that the roadway was as smooth and uncluttered as possible. Holes would be filled in, rocks and debris would be removed, and unsightly litter would be burned or hidden. As the group traveled along and worked, the herald would proclaim the king's coming to everyone he encountered. His twofold purpose was to proclaim and to prepare. That's what John's ministry did for God's great king, Jesus Christ." Now again, we don't have time to go into great detail about this child who would grow into the forerunner of our Lord, but let me quickly mention a few things. John was a unique person. It's not part of my sermon, but he was a unique person. He doesn't seem to be one who follows the crowds. In fact, he was kind of a loner. We don't know when, maybe at the death, I'm just guessing because we don't know, of his parents, John went out to live in the desert. It was in the desert, probably, that God was preparing him for a very brief ministry. John didn't establish a fashion statement either. If you saw the camel hair that he wore and the leather belt and his diet, come on, this guy ate locusts, not the tree. Those great big grasshoppers. He was called a prophet. In fact, our Lord in Luke chapter 7 would say this about John. He said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he," speaking of John, "of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Wow, what a statement. I want you to think about the fullness of that statement, just for your own education. They had Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and at least 12 or 14 others. And yet God said, "This John is greater than all of them. And you want to know something else? The least in my kingdom is greater than these." Wow. But John was some man. Like our Lord, John's life ended tragically at a young age, in his very early 30s. For the cause of God and righteousness, John was arrested and beheaded at the age of somewhere, we're guessing, 32 or 33. Now, I have several reasons for wanting to focus on his ministry in just a moment. One is this, to examine if our own lives are prepared to receive and honor the King, or are they so cluttered with the trappings of the world's Christmas that we will miss the King? Are our hearts clean and ready for Jesus? Secondly, to encourage you to prepare with your family to worship Jesus this Christmas and not have a Christmas like the unbelieving world will celebrate. Will our preparations proclaim that we are ready to receive and worship the King? Or will they consume so much of our time that we'll miss the worship? I've mentioned before, and I told Debbie again the other night, so that we have actually started looking. I started looking anyhow. For something put outside. We have one of those angels that light up, you know, stand about this tall. But ride around and look at the Christmas decorations. And just notice, just try to give an account of a percentage, if you will, how many of those decorations proclaim Jesus. You see snowmen, Santa Clauses, bears, inflatable things, you know. But very few that proclaim Jesus has come. Thirdly, I want to encourage you to make part of your Christmas celebration a proclamation that the King has come to change lives. So if your Bibles are open, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. And I want you to notice four things that Zacharias, filled with the Spirit of God, his mouth is now open, that he proclaims about this son that he has fathered, that Elizabeth has just birthed. Four things. These four purposes for which God had prepared this young man are things that I believe God has also raised us up to do. Let's notice them, if you would, please. Verse 76. And you, child, speaking to John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Number one, John's purpose was to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. The face of the Lord is the presence of God, his personal presence. John was to announce that God was coming in the personal presence of Jesus Christ. The prophecies of the coming of the Messiah said that he would be what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and if you listen to any part of Handel's Messiah, you know they sing this. I'm not going to sing it to you. For unto us is a son is a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. Not just a special child, but God in flesh. Even Micah, when Micah spoke about Bethlehem being the birthplace of Jesus, made a special statement in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, when he said, "And you, Bethlehem, even though you're the smallest in this whole area," I'm just paraphrasing, "yet out of you shall come forth the one who's going to govern my land." Listen, this is a quote. "Whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." What does that mean? That means that this Jesus who was born didn't originate simply in Mary's womb. He comes from eternity past. And only one could come from eternity past, and that's God. This baby was God in the flesh. Messiah would be God with us. And John's job was to prepare the people to meet God in Jesus. Listen to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." Now wait a minute, John, you're 6 months older than Him. No, He was before me. "And of His fullness we all have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Saying what? This Jesus is the manifestation physically of God in your presence. John's job was to proclaim, prepare people to be ready to meet God in Christ. John's message was one to repent and to deal with your sins, because the King is coming. The King has come. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that when John began his preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent. And don't just say, "I repent." Don't just come and say, "I'm going to go through some religious thing so that I'm okay." He told them, if you're going to repent, you need to give evidence of that repentance. You're not prepared to meet God unless your life has been changed from living like the world, living for self, and begin to live righteously for Him. He said, don't say, because Abraham is our father, I'm okay. Don't say, I believe in God, therefore I'm okay. You need to bring forth fruit that's befitting of repentance. See, God can raise up these stones to be children of Abraham. When you're right, your life is going to change. The King is coming, and I want to be ready to meet the King. Therefore, I'm not going to live this way anymore. When I meet the King, I want a different life. Not one that's fake. One because I really repented and I'm ready to receive Him. And that's what John was proclaiming. I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 3 very quickly. I'm going to begin with verse 7. Verses 3 through 6 are, again, emphasizing that John is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." To the people asked him, saying, "Well, what would give that kind of evidence? What should we do? How can we proclaim that our lives have changed?" John says, "He who has two tunics, coats, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? He said, Collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, What shall we do? And he said to them, Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. And then he went on." See, he's not saying, here's how to gain entrance into heaven. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is, if your life has changed, if you're really repenting and prepared to meet the King, these are some ways that your life is going to give evidence of that. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ and remain the same as you were. You can't do it. You simply can't. And our lives need to be demonstrating that we are truly followers, so that when the King does come, if Jesus were to come to your house this Christmas, would your heart have to change at all to be ready to meet Him? Would the music that you listen to have to change? Would the beverages that you're serving have to change? I hope not. We're ready to meet the King. I am repented. I'm not the same. I'm not following the world's way anymore. I am ready to meet the King. And when I celebrate His birth, I'm going to celebrate it as one who is ready to meet Jesus, God who's come in the flesh. See, I want you to understand that God doesn't want your religion. Do you know that? He doesn't want your religion. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you to live as His child in holiness and righteousness. Again, not to earn His favor, but because He has already given you His favor in Jesus. John, by his words and by his character and by his deeds, was to prepare people to meet Jesus. And that's what we're to do. That's what the team is going to do this afternoon, by the way. From 1:30 to 2:30, they're going to be down at the jail presenting a message of hope to inmates who need to know about the Lord Jesus. Because even in jail, their hearts and lives can be changed. Pray for them as they go down there. And that's what we're to do every day by our behavior and our words and our character. I could just go on and on. That's why Jesus Himself would say, "Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father." When people see that you're not living like the world, you're not acting like the world, you're not cussing like the world, you're not fussing like the world, you're not participating in those types of things. You want to do what's right, not to knock off 5 minutes early from work, but stay 5 minutes later. Why? Because I'd rather stay and do a good job. I'm going to give my best. And when people see you're giving your best, they want to know why. What makes you different? How can you smile when you're going through this difficult time? How can you have such peace? I can tell you. Because of Jesus. And they'll want to glorify your Father. Some will anyhow, who is in heaven. John's job was to prepare people to meet God who's come in the flesh. Secondly, he says, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God. John's purpose included giving a gift, the gift of experiential knowledge. You see, I really believe that Israel had lost the knowledge of salvation. A relationship with God had been replaced with religion and assumption. That is, again, and maybe some of you have, that if I keep religious law and go to church or go to temple or go to synagogue, then I'm okay with God, right? I mean, I go to church on Sunday a couple times a year anyhow. That makes me okay, right? Or I believe in God. I'm okay, right? No. Or, you know what? God is love. Therefore, if God's a good God, then we don't have to worry about nothing because everybody's going to go to heaven. One of the saddest things, I have an opportunity as a pastor. Every once in a while, a couple times a year maybe, I'll get a call from a local funeral home, Westminster in the area, and they'll say, you know what? We've had a death and these folks don't have a pastor, but they'd like to have one do the service. Would you be available? And I always do. If I can, I always do. I don't think I've ever turned one down. And it's so sad to hear people saying, well, I know they're in a better place. I know they're at rest because they were a good person. No, they didn't go to church, didn't profess much faith in God, but they were really a good person overall. That's sad. But much of the world thinks that way. That if I'm pretty good, or because God is a good God, that's all it takes to go to heaven, right? No, it does not. And much of the world has lost the knowledge of salvation. It's being religious. It's having a faith. It's being good. Or just simply believing in God. And you know what James says. James says, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil also believes and trembles. Believing God's not enough. The knowledge of salvation John is proclaiming is this. We're sinners. God is holy. Sin can't come in the presence of God, but God fixed it. He sent this baby. I was watching this morning. I noticed that somebody sent me a Christmas message. And it was a thing that they got off of YouTube. And on it, it was the real meaning of Christmas. And it was beautiful because it was emphasizing the cross. You know what the message of Christmas is? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, Jesus came to die to pay the penalty for sin for us, which is death, so they could give us the gift of life, forgiveness, eternal life. John's job was to give people the gift of the knowledge of salvation. Do you know how to get to heaven? Do you know how to be forgiven? It's a gift that God wants to give you. John's purpose is the same as our purpose is. Notice it says, through the tender mercy of our God. That's simply John 3:16. The tender mercy is the compassionate love of God. Can you think of someone that you can share this knowledge with this Christmas season? Maybe just put a short note in a Christmas card. Maybe a nice Christmas tract. And just say, would you look at this? Or, you know, I don't know if I've ever sat down and shared with you that the real meaning of Christmas is. And then tell me, I hope that you'll put your trust in Christ. I love you. Merry Christmas. Through the tender mercy of our God, we have this gift because of the love and compassion and mercy of our God for us. Notice he says, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. That word dayspring is an interesting word because it has the idea of the first rays of sunlight that break the dawn in the morning. Israel had been without a word from God, if you will, for 400 years. Malachi was the last writer, you know, other than the preaching of the priests and otherwise. God had not given them anything. 400 years, and the light is broken through. The world was in darkness. The idea again, the world being in darkness, which is Satan's domain, separated from God because of our sinfulness and God's holiness. But God breaks into our darkness and visits us with His light. And that's why we're saved. Why we can rest in the security of our forgiveness and relationship with God. Think about this. And I'm sorry, I'm going to go a little long this morning. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Chris Christopherson asked it about 35 or 40 years ago. Why me, Lord? Have you ever asked that? But think about it. Why have we been so blessed in this country? You can turn the radio on, AM, FM, and you can find some stations on there that are playing Christmas or Christian music and pastors on there. And we've got bookstores. The Bible is still the best-selling book in the world. And we've got so much available to us. Churches. I mean, how many churches are in Tawnytown? Churches that are available. Bibles that are available. The Word of God is available. And you heard it and you believed and you're a child of God. But did you ever ask yourself why? When there are millions, even billions of people in this world who are still in total darkness. Some you saw on the screen a little earlier. That's why we do the Lottie Moon offering. It's not to get more money. It is. But it's so that our missionaries can go there without spending years raising support. They can go there and proclaim the truth of our Lord Jesus. That's why you were born. Do you know that? That's why God has blessed you so much in allowing you to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus so that you, as turn, could be someone who would give the light. Look at number three, because that's what he says. The day spring on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's what John was called to do. And that's what we're to do. To sit in darkness in the shadow of death is a picture of people in hopeless situations. To be sitting in the shadow of death. Hopeless. Like these guys that are going to be down to jail. Like some are sitting in rehabs. Like some that are in our nursing homes. Some of our hospitals. Like some are sitting in shelters because they're being abused. And because of some people throughout the world, whether they're in tribes or cities, are sitting there without hope. Because no one's ever told them that God loves them. And that's our job. I'm not trying to lay a heavy guilt trip on you on Christmas. I just want you to see that that's why God raised up John. And that's what God is calling us to do. It could simply be our next door neighbors who don't even realize they're lost. We have been given God's light to pass on and not to hide or keep. Remember that kid's song? This little light, come on, sing it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it. Next verse. Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. Let it shine. Is that this week? If the kids would have been in here, you know how they would have sang that. No! Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, no one lights a lamp and then hides it under a basket or under the bed. It's to be put on a lampstand to help everyone to see. Paul would later write these words, both to the Philippians and to the church at Corinth. He says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now listen, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. That's our job. That was John's job. His father said so. He said, son, this is, as a baby, I'm telling you now, I'm prophesying over you. This is what God is raising you up to do. And Paul says, that's what God is raising us up to do as well. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God. Listen, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice with you in the day of Christ. Just one more. Peter stating our purpose. He says, you are God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. My friends, Christmas is an opportunity to give light. So many will have an empty Christmas because of sin or because of the darkness that causes them to focus on parties and Santa Claus and worldliness. And you have been given light and life to share so that they can have the gift of life. Let me just show you the last point. To guide our feet into the way of peace. My, how many people are looking for peace. In your hymn book, you have a song by the words written by Longfellow. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. And the gist of that song, without turning, says, even though I hear the bells ring, I said to myself, there is no peace on earth. People are looking for peace. Peace of mind. Some tranquility. Some will look for it in a bottle or some drugs. Parties, otherwise. John's job was to prepare people to meet the face of God, to give knowledge of salvation, to give light to those who are in hopeless situations, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. We can tell people how to have peace with God. How do you have peace with God? God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, Paul says. That's why Jesus came. God took the first step and said, I'm coming down to meet you because I want peace with you. I want to be reconciled with you. But a person has to come to God then and say, I'll accept that peace. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith. What's that mean? That means when I realize that God sent Christ and I repent of sin and ask Christ into my life. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Didn't Jesus say, peace I leave with you? My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I've come to give you peace. People need to have peace with God. Not only peace with God, but the ways of peace are means of having peace of God, peace of mind. God has given us His wonderful Word and all the promises in it, so that if we will focus on that Word, focus on who God is, no matter what's going on in the world around us, we have the promises of God, the presence of God, and God's peace will stand guard over our hearts and minds. That's what Isaiah 26:3 says. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, complete peace, unexplainable peace, whose minds are stayed on Thee because he trusts Thee. Paul would say the same thing in Philippians chapter 4, wouldn't he? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. And then he says, you want to experience God's presence with you? Let me tell you how to do it. Just think about the things that are good and pure and lovely. If anything is good, report. Anything is praiseworthy, true. Think on these things and the God of peace will be with you. But you know, the ways of peace has at least one more way. You can have peace, at least within you, with other people. Do you know how to do that? I'll tell you. It comes with humility. When you humble yourself. Because the way to have peace with people is to be willing to go to somebody and say, you know what? I was wrong. And I'm sorry. I don't care if it happened 10 years ago or yesterday. I was wrong for my attitude and my words. I was wrong for what I said. And I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Or it's saying, you know what? 10 years ago, you thought, said, did, acted this way. But you know what? Because God has forgiven me, I forgive you. And acts of kindness. The ways of peace are acts of kindness. That means I'm going to do for somebody. I'm going to try to bless somebody, even if they don't deserve it. Because that's what love does. And it establishes peace. And regardless of how other people act, inside of me, I've got peace. Because I've done exactly what God asked me to do in Christ. Let me close the service, if you will, by reading to you. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans. Romans. I'm not actually closing, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. And then I want you to watch a brief video clip. Beginning with verse 9, Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Friends, that is humility. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those. That means to speak well of those who persecute you. Speak well, bless, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My friends, John was chosen by God to prepare people to meet the Lord, to give them the knowledge of salvation by forgiveness of sins, so that they and we can take the gift and give it to others who are helpless and hopeless without God, and to show people the way of peace. John's purpose is our purpose. Would you watch the screen for just a moment?
This is the truth. If we just turn things upside down, we can't know God and feel His presence. I would be lying to you if I said that the Almighty wants to be your Father, that God has a plan for your life, that He wants to know you, that you are wanted, that you can be loved. But you must know, you don't deserve any of this. And I'm convinced of this because I know the heart of man. We are forever separated from God. I refuse to believe under any circumstance that we could be loved by God right now. Because of our dependency on Christ, we have lost the connection to God. But there is so much more you don't know. This is the truth. God is holy, and we are not. You should know that exactly the opposite is true. God is holy, and we are not. This is the truth, but there's so much more that you don't know. We have lost the connection to God, but because of our dependency on Christ, we could be loved by God right now. I refuse to believe under any circumstance that we are forever separated from God. And I am convinced of this because I know the heart of man. You don't deserve any of this, but you must know that you can be loved, that you are wanted, and He wants to know you. That God has a plan for your life. The Almighty wants to be your Father. I would be lying to you if I said that you cannot know God and feel His presence. If we just turn things upside down, this is the truth.
It was said of the apostles that those who have turned the world upside down have come to us also. Let me ask you a couple questions. Have you received the gift of knowledge of salvation? Or are you still trying to earn it by religion, or assuming that you have it because you believe in God or because God is good? My friends, it is a gift and it must be received. You are not prepared to meet the King until you do. You'll be like Mr. Donald Haley when he met the President of the United States, unprepared. Do you have peace? The way of peace is really simple. Have peace with God, receive God's gift of salvation and forgiveness in Christ. To have the peace of God, stay focused on Him and obey Him when you don't understand. Need peace with people? Be humble and love them as Jesus did. Ask for forgiveness. Give forgiveness. Let go of the pride and the anger, the bitterness, and overcome evil with good. Now think of that person or people group that needs God's salvation and light and peace. And commit to God to sharing His truth with them this Christmas. This is your purpose. Father, we thank You so much for the life and ministry of John the Baptist. God, His ministry was so short, and yet He did so much. And we realize, Father, that what was true for Him in His life is to be true of us. I pray, our Father, that in the busyness of this time of year, when we're preparing for pageants and school programs and shopping and baking and decorating and getting anxious about all that needs to be done, that you'll cause us to stop and refocus about what Christmas is all about. I pray, Father, right now, if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl that has not yet received your gift of forgiveness in Jesus, that their heart's desire would be to do it right now. May I ask you a question with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please, everyone, for just a moment. Are you prepared to meet the King? If you were to die right now, or if Jesus were to return right now, would you be ready? Pastor, how do I get ready? It's very simple. First of all, acknowledge to God that you're a sinner and He is holy. And then acknowledge to God that you know He sent Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin. Say, God, I believe when Jesus died on that cross, He died for me in my place. Tell Him you know that Jesus rose again. And then say to Him something like this, Father, the best way I know how, I invite you into my life. I want to accept your gift of salvation in Jesus. Christian, how about you this morning? With all the preparations that are going on, can you think of somebody, some people group, members of your family, neighbors, who need to know the truth of Christmas? Would you make sure you pray for these people and then write them a brief note, invite them over, whatever, and tell them the real reason we celebrate Christmas? Do you need peace with God? Do you need peace with people? God's prescription is there. Be humble in your approach to God, or humbly go to people, even if they don't deserve it, because that's what Jesus did for us. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done in our lives. Now help us, Father, to fulfill the purpose that you saved us for, called us into your family for. Until Jesus comes, we pray in his precious name. Amen.